Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. And let's just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless us today as we come to meet with thee. We'd ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to take in thy precious word. We'd ask thee that we might have thy word written in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Lord, speak now through thy word. Give us that desire that at the end of our lives we might look back and have no regrets. Lord, that we might say like the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So, Lord, bless and help us now, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. This chapter in 2 Kings chapter 13 is the final historical reference to the ministry of the prophet Elisha. After 60 years of serving God, the man of God now is drawing towards the last days of his life. By this time, he's nearly 90 years of age, and he is suffering from some sickness. Now, we're not told in the Bible what the sickness was, nor are we told where he was as he's lying dying of this sickness. We have to remember that the Bible is not written to give us biography, but it is just the unfolding purpose of God. And so sometimes we find that some of the details are left out. But we read that as Elisha is dying, that Joash, the king, the young king of Israel, comes to see him. Now that's a remarkable thing in many ways, because there are not many kings who come and visit the deathbeds of God's servants. And particularly, it is not so of those that are of a bad character. And Joash was of a bad character. The Bible says of him here that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And we're told that he walked in the footsteps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So here was a young king, and he came to pay homage to the man of God, even though in many ways he was of an evil character himself. And he comes in to speak to the man of God and pay homage to the great prophet of Israel. Now, by this time, Elisha has been 45 years off the public stage. By this time, he has been retired for a long time. He hasn't been out doing the things that he had done in former days. He has just abode quietly. He seems to be in the background of the nation. There's nothing much heard of him in the forefront of the nation's events. And now he's an old man and he's sick. But he is still valiant for God, as we'll see as we look at this portion of Scripture. He is still standing strong. His faith is as strong as ever. And that's something that we should take note of today. Because sometimes the older generation, the senior citizens, when they get to the point where they can't do the things that once they did, sometimes they get discouraged. And maybe you were prominent in the work of God and you were doing things for God in days gone by and you were in the very forefront of the battle and in the very heart of the work of God. But now it seems that through age or infirmity or sickness you've been laid aside, and there are those who listen to the meetings on the tapes or maybe even on the internet who are laid aside. And you cannot be in the meeting, and you can't get along, and sometimes that makes you discouraged. And you're discouraged because you can't do things that once you did. Well, here is Elisha, and he has been laid aside for 45 years now. And yet at the same time, he is still strong for God, and he's still able to make an impact for God. And when it comes to the end of his life, and this is Elisha's deathbed, he's able to look back. And he's able to speak of the things, and Joash here pays tribute to the influence of Elisha upon the nation. Now I wonder when we come to the end of our lives, what other people will say about us. I wonder if we can look back across our lives and say, we have no regrets. We have no regrets about the things that we have done, or the things indeed that we have left undone. You know, a deathbed is a place that brings reality. You know, there's no point in pretending when you come to the deathbed. There's no point in putting on a face and trying to preserve your face when it comes to deathbed. It's a place where you face up to what you are and what you have done. And here is Elisha on his deathbed, and we find that he's still as strong for God as ever. Men and women, when you come to the end of your life, will it be a life that has been given to God? Will it be a life that is counted for eternity? Will it be a life in which you have done something that will stand the test of eternity? Or will it be a life that you look back across and say, I wasted it. I wasted so many years. So many years I gave to sin. So many years I gave to self. So many years I gave to the things of my own concerns. Will you look back across your life and say, I have no regrets? Well, this morning for a few minutes, we want to look at Elisha on his deathbed. And there are a number of wonderful lessons that we can draw as we look at this man of God as he is in the closing days of his life. Now, first of all, I want you to see the testimony that he had. Look at verse 14. It says, Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now Joash paid a tremendous testimony and tribute here to Elisha. Now it was a wonderful thing that the king came to visit him. In the first place, as we have said, here is a demonstration of the power and the spirituality and the impact of the man of God that the very king comes down to visit him on his deathbed. But more than that, I want you to see what Joash said. He said to him, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now those words might be a wee bit familiar to you, because those are the words that Elisha had used of Elijah when he had ascended up into heaven. He had said the same thing about Elijah. And what did Joash mean when he spoke about the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof? Well, Joash meant that Elisha was the strength of the kingdom. Elisha was his strength and the strength of the nation. And he said that now that Elisha was passing out into eternity and was leaving the land, that really something of the strength, the chariot of Israel, chariots in those days were like the tanks. They were the strength of the nation. The more chariots you had, the more strength you had in battle. And he says, this is the chariot of Israel. This is the strength. This is the might of Israel. And he's speaking about Elisha as the chariot of Israel and the horses thereof. Now that's a remarkable tribute, isn't it? Remember now that Elisha has been 45 years in retirement. And yet even after 45 years in retirement, he is still known by the very king, an evil king, an ungodly king, as the strength and the power of the nation. And the mighty acts of the man of God had been noticed by those that were in authority. And I wonder if we would have a testimony like that among the ungodly. I wonder if the unsaved would look at the church here and realize that as we pray, that we are a salt in the midst of this community, that we are those that preserve the community, for we are the salt of the earth, and salt functions as a preservative. Salt also acts and permeates and gives taste. And where God's people are, it gives taste, as it were, to the community. It changes, it transforms the community. And where there is a praying people, that is a blessing in any community. But I wonder today that as people look at us, will they say, yes, that person was a godly person. That person was a helpful person. That person was a prayerful person. That person prayed for me. That person helped me. That person did all that they could for me. You know, the psalmist was able to say, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And I wonder, will they drop a tear when we die? Will they close the shutter in the solemn hour? Will they know in the community that a man of God, a woman of God, has passed out into eternity? Oh, may God give us an influence for good in this day and generation. They were going to miss Elisha's presence. They were also going to miss Elisha's power, because they would have thought about how Elisha in the past had preserved the nation. No doubt Joash was thinking about those times when Elisha had warned the king of Israel about the attacks of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now at this time Joash is facing the attacks of Hazael, the king of Syria. And Hazael was carrying out the prophecy of Elisha that there would be a time when Hazael would come and he would do despite to Israel, and he would rip up the women with child and do all sorts of awful things. Now all this was happening. The prophecies of God's word were being fulfilled. But I'm sure that Joash thought back and he remembered those times when Syria had been defeated. Why? Because there was a man of God there to warn them. And as the king of Israel had taken notice of what the man of God had said, so they defeated their enemies. And Elisha was able to warn the king of Israel what was going to happen. And now he realizes that the very strength of Israel is the man of God. And he realizes that long ago he should have gone to the man of God. If he had gone to the man of God in times gone past before he had suffered these defeats, what a difference it might have made, humanly speaking. And we find that here was the man, and he realized that the strength of Israel was the man of God. Now we live in a day, men and women, while those who preach the gospel are despised, and those that stand up for the morality of God's precious word, they're hardly listened to. And we stand for God today and preach his word, and it's a day of indifference towards the gospel, and our influence upon the government in many ways is small. But we need to stand up and make people listen, because it is the people of God and the scriptures of truth which are the strength of any nation. Righteousness exalteth any nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. And it's only when nations have turned to the word of God that they have been strong. The history of the United Kingdom is that when they had godly people in charge, that was the height of their power. In the days of Cromwell, when the very essence of what the British Empire became was established, the strength of Britain, the Navy. That was in the days when there were godly people in charge. In the Victorian time, when a good proportion of the cabinet were saved and the Prime Minister was saved. Those were the days when God blessed. Now, in some ways without the Lord, and we've seen that in the past, Russia had prosperity, but it didn't have a heart. Under communism, they were a world power, but they had not got a heart. And real prosperity comes when you follow God. Think of the prosperity in Britain in the days of Margaret Thatcher, and there was material prosperity, but there was that attitude of not caring and that selfish attitude that crept in, and there was no heart. And men and women, real prosperity comes when we follow God. And here is Joash, and he comes and he realizes that if he had listened to the man of God, that the man of God was the power of the nation, the strength of the nation, and what a testimony it was that Elisha had here. So we notice the testimony that Elisha had. But then notice the task that Elisha required. Because as he comes now to his deathbed, Elisha requires something of Joash. Look at verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. Now that Joash has come to Elisha, believe it as it was, there was that chance that, as it were, that something could be done, that the land could be delivered from the Syrians. And he comes, Joash now comes to the man with the power who has the word of God. And now Elisha says to him, yes, something can be done. He says, take bow and arrows. And then it says in verse 16, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. So now here is something to be done in order to bring the land back to where it should be. What did Elijah want him to do? Well, first of all, he required hard work from Joash. I suppose it wasn't really hard, but he had to shoot arrows. And he said to Joash, you've got to do something. If God is going to work, if God's going to deliver the land, you have to do something. You've got to take the bow, and you have got to shoot the arrows. And he says, open the windows and shoot the arrows out towards where Syria was. That window faced out towards where the Syrian, the country of Syria was. And he was to shoot his arrows towards Syria. Now I'm sure perhaps that Joash thought to himself, well, what sort of fool thing is this? What sort of tomfool notion is Elisha having? He's weak in death. He's about to pass from this scene of time. Perhaps he's not thinking straight. And yet we find that there's a principle here. If God is going to do something, we need to take part. Now you notice also that Elisha, signifying the hand of God, put his hand upon the hands of the king as he shot. Now that signifies the power of God. But Joash had to do something. And that's a principle that we have in God's word. In God's work, that we must do something. Now, we have to pray. And ultimately, it is only God that gives the deliverance. Shooting a few arrows out of the window wasn't going to do very much as far as defeating Syria was concerned. But God wanted him to do something. It was ineffective. It was nothing. It was only a symbol. But God wanted something to be done. And God always wants us to put our hand to the plough and do something. Ultimately, everything that is done, all the power is God's. God will move in the community. But God also wants us to put, for us to put our hand to the plough. And you find that time and time again. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now you notice the two sides there. God puts his hand on our hand. It is the will of God. And God will do his good pleasure. But he puts it in our heart, the will to do it. He puts in our hearts the will to do it. Now you can see that in so many places. In Romans 7 it speaks about the fight against sin. And the Lord puts a new nature in us. And he is... The power of sin is broken, as it were, but the old nature is still there. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now in one way, God has done that. God, as it were, has defeated sin in the life of the child of God. But he also says to us, mortify therefore your members. There's something for us to be doing. There's a task for you to do. You must do something. You must switch off the television set when there's something on. You must separate yourself from that place where you shouldn't go. We need to do something. We need to get out there and preach the gospel and deliver the message of the gospel to those around about us. You know, we can sit and think about the sovereignty of God and use it as an excuse to do nothing. When William Carey proposed to go out to India to preach the gospel, some people said, well, if God had willed that God reach the heathen in India, then he would have given them the means of their own of hearing the gospel. But William Carey went out there and he preached the gospel and saw many won to Christ. We need to do something. It's the same in prayer. God has a will and a plan and a purpose, but he wants us to pray, to seek his face. Paul mentions one of the weapons of the armor of God as the weapon of all prayer. God will send us the blessing, but first of all, he wants us to ask. And down through the years, God has always used instruments. We think of how God was going to save Noah and his family in the day of the flood. But Noah had to build the ark. We think of how he was going to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But he had to have a Moses to bring them out. He was going to bring them into the promised land. But he had to have a Joshua to lead them in. And we read that when they came to the banks of the Jordan, we are told that the priests were going to pass over. And God said he was going to open a way through the river Jordan for them to pass over. But only when the priests had the faith to go down there, right to the very banks of the Jordan. And it was only when their feet touched the Jordan that the Jordan opened up for them to pass over. God wanted them to have faith. God wanted them to do something. And God wants us to do something. It wasn't enough that Joash came here. God told him, take the arrows and shoot them. But also you notice that Elisha put his hand upon the hand of Joash. And that is God. God will help us. When we seek to do something for God, God will be there to put his hand on our hand. And we don't go in our own strength and by our own power. We go in the strength of God. We have the power of the Lord. Mark 16 verse 40 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming their word by signs following. We go out and we work, and then the Lord works with us. So there was a task that Elisha required here. But then notice the test that Elisha set. Look at verse 18. After the king had shot the arrows, look at what Elisha said to him in verse 18. He said, take arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Now I'm sure again the unbelieving king was wondering what was taking place. What that means seems to mean there is that the king, Joash, was to take the arrows and he was to fire them into the ground. Now what possible good would that be? What possible difference would that make, shooting a few arrows into the ground? And Joash was willing to do what Elisha wanted him to do, but his skepticism, I think, came out a little bit when he took only three arrows and smote them and shot them into the ground. And we read that when he only shot three arrows into the ground, it says in verse 19, and the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. In other words, he said to him, you should have taken more arrows, and you should have shot more times into the ground. He said, the number of times you shoot those arrows into the ground is the number of times you're going to defeat Syria. He says, you've only shot three arrows. You're only going to defeat them three times. That's not enough. You're not going to completely defeat them. You're not going to bring them to their knees because you've only shot three times. And you see here the man, he was willing to go so far with the prophet of God, but he didn't go the whole way. He didn't follow the Lord's word fully. And you know, men, women, it's easy to do that. It's easy to go so far with God and then give up. And you know, we shouldn't blame Joash too much because we do the same. How often we do that in prayer. You know, when we are shooting the arrows of prayer to God, we maybe go two or three times, three or four times. And then when we find that the answer doesn't seem to be coming as soon as we would hope it to come, we give up. Maybe you have been praying for some of your family, some of your loved ones, some of your neighbors, and you've been praying for a good while, and almost you've come to the time when you're going to give up. Don't give up! Because when Joash gave up, he lost the cause almost. And you read here, it says in the end of verse 25, three times did Joash beat him, speaking of Hazael, and recover the cities of Israel. But you go on and you read that he only defeated him three times. He didn't go far enough. You know, the Bible calls for wholeheartedness in our service. The Bible says, if a man compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And we should be wholehearted in what we do for God. Wholehearted in the place of prayer. wholehearted in the place of Bible study. How often we are half-hearted in our reading of the Bible. And we do a few lines or a chapter or so, and that does us, and there's no studying of the Word of God, and there's a neglect of this, of the study of God's precious Word. There's a neglect of so many other things. My, we wouldn't think of not coming to church on the Lord's Day. We wouldn't think of not coming along and serving the Lord, but as for other things during the week, well, that's a different matter. But the Lord calls for wholehearted service. And could I say to you, those of you that are Christians today, the Lord demands of you wholehearted service. Not half-hearted, not going a little bit along the line, but giving your all to God. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Pray to God. Pray for big things to God. Seek the Lord with all your heart. A.W. Pink said, many Christians ask little, pray little, and are content with little. Have you become content with little? Content with just letting things drift on? And coming along week by week and having the doors open and able to come in and come to the service. And as long as that is true, that's all that you want. We can become content with little. But you know, there are mighty things that God has for us. I was speaking at a meeting last night in Ballygall, and I was pointing out how the early church, it says of them that there was added daily unto the church such as should be saved. The Lord hasn't changed. You know, the Lord could not only be adding to us every week as we come to the meetings. God could not only be saving souls every week, but He could be saving them every day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do that? Now, we mightn't have seen it. We mightn't have seen it in the immediate past, but God has done that in the past. And God has swept into districts, and God has changed those districts by the power and might of God. God calls for wholeheartedness. Joash smote 3 arrows into the ground, and then he stopped. Don't stop short, child of God. Go on. Keep on praying. Keep on reading. Keep on witnessing. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on at the work of God, and give yourself wholly to Him, and serve Him with all your heart and soul and mind. Here's Elisha. He's at the end of his life. It says here that he dies, and then they go to bury him. And as he goes to that grave, he's still the man of God. He might have been in the forefront for 45 years now, but he's still the man of God. He's still a man who believes in his God. A man, obviously, who is in touch with his God, because he's able to get Joash to shoot these arrows. And he knows exactly what it means. He's still a prophet of God. He's still walking with his God. Even there he is, 90 years of age, still walking with his God. Will it be the same with us? Will it be the same with us in the closing days of our life, that we're still walking with the Lord and following Him? Oh, may God make it so. And may you come and put your trust in Him. If you know Him not as your Savior, that may be said of you at the end of your life, I follow God. I have no regrets. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Elisha at the end of his life. We thank Thee for his steadfastness. We thank Thee, Lord, that he was still in touch with God, even at the end of his life. He was still, though he was in a sick chamber, and though he was out of the limelight for 45 years, yet, our God, we realize that he was still walking with Thee. And our God, we'd ask Thee at the end of our lives that we may be walking with Thee. We think of how Paul was concerned lest, having preached to others, he would be a castaway. And our God, if Paul prayed that, how much more should we not pray and realize that sin can enter in? O God, keep us walking with Thee every step of the way, And O God, write thy word upon our hearts and help us to follow thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen.